Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we are continuing our mini-series within a series. And the overall series is Anchors for the Soul. Those things, those anchor doctrines of the church that keep us right where we're supposed to be, that keep us tethered to Jesus Christ. Now, the anchor doctrine we're in right now, this mini-series, is Christ alone. The sturdy confession that it is Jesus Christ alone that provides all that we need to sustain this body and life. However, this particular confession was a little too big to fit into 1 week, so we split it into three. The three offices of Jesus Christ in our lives: prophet, priest, and king. The three offices and roles Jesus serves in the world and for us. He speaks truth as our prophet. He reveals God as our prophet. He intercedes for us as his priest before God. He intercedes with his own blood as our substitute before God for us as priest. And then he rules as king. He is an unparalleled prophet, an unparalleled priest, and an unparalleled king in our lives. And today we are going to talk about that third one. We are going to talk about Jesus as our king, as our ruler, as the one who's in control of everything that goes on in heaven and in earth, one who protects us, one who provides for our daily needs, one who serves as our king. This is part of what he came to do for us, to serve as our prophet, our priest, and our king. So let us talk about that unparalleled king. Now, you may have noticed Pastor Kevin and I have been using that word, unparalleled, to describe these three offices. And we're using that word in recognition that Jesus is the highest fulfillment of these offices. For example, we know that Jesus is not the only prophet who God has used to speak to his people. All through the Old Testament, you see God work through the prophets. Yet it is Jesus alone who is the unparalleled prophet, the one who speaks most clearly the will and the word of God into our lives, the one who most clearly reveals the nature of our God. In his prophetic office, he is unparalleled. There is none like him. Now, his kingly office is quite the same. We know that we have other kings in our lives. Maybe not a literal king in the United States, but we have other people who fill the kingly office, who rule and protect and care for our needs. But yet, Jesus is the ultimate king. But I mentioned that we don't have a true king here in our context. But we have kind of a combination of people who serve as elected officials, appointed officials, to together fulfill that kingly role. But I want to talk about an actual king for a moment, something that's not in our experience, because even our highest office, the president, doesn't have true kingly authority. There's checks and balances here, and that's probably a good thing. But I want to talk about the historical function of a king, someone who has absolute authority, someone whose say is not questioned, but it is law. This is something that's kind of rare now. You don't see that many kings left in the world today, but throughout history, this has been a reality. There have been many kings. And I think the idea of a king is something that humans' hearts are kind of drawn to. And it doesn't totally make sense, because if you look at the history of kings, it's kind of spotty, right? It's not exactly the most beautiful history. Both the kings of the world and the biblical kings that we hear about, their history is kind of a history of oppression, of tyranny, of slavery, of abuse of power, of neglect of their people. Yeah, there's a few good ones sprinkled in there, but for the most part, kings become corrupted and abuse their power. It's why we today have replaced most kingdoms with democracies. The king thing just didn't quite work out. But yet, as I said a minute or two ago, we as humans are still kind of drawn to the king thing. It captivates us. We love a good story like the legends of King Arthur. We, as a people, especially here in the United States, love to follow the royal family across the ocean. We get captivated by tales and TV shows like Game of Thrones. This king thing is something we are drawn to. And even though we know it doesn't tend to work out, we know this logically, we still find ourselves drawn to it. And I wonder why. And I think there may just be a reason why we find ourselves drawn to kings, or drawn to the idea of a good king. And I think the reason is that we probably were built for a king. I think we as humans kind of need a king. And obviously when I say we need a king, we need not just any king, but a good king, a wise king. I think there's part of us that truly desires to have a good king, to have someone who is above us and better than us to submit to and to have lead us. Now hear me out, and don't anyone rip my head off for saying this, but when you think about it, democracy is not the best form of government. Democracy isn't the best form of government. It's not because it always leaves certain people out. In a democracy, the masses always come first. The most common need always comes first, and there's always those who do not have the most common need who kind of get left out. It's why Winston Churchill said, "Democracy is the worst form of government." Now, that's not all he said. The full quote is, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried." Now, the reason he said this was to illustrate a truth in our lives. Democracy has some serious flaws, but in a world full of sin, and a world where rulers almost always become corrupt, democracy is the best choice. It is, well, maybe the lesser of the evils in a system that is broken with sin. But let's imagine for a second. Let's imagine for a second the world was not as it is, full of sin, where rulers didn't always become corrupt. Let's imagine that there was truly a good king, a benevolent king, a selfless king, a wise king. Well, in that kingdom, it would almost certainly be better than a democracy. You see, a king doesn't have to play politics, doesn't have to get donors, doesn't have to have his decisions upheld in a court of law. A king can simply do what is best immediately. A king can protect his people in a way that a democracy is simply slow to do. A good king, if you think about it, is kind of the ideal. And I think deep down, we probably already know this. I think deep down humans crave this. It's why this idea of a good king in mythology is so captivating, so drawing for the human heart. I think deep down we know there exists the potential for a good and compassionate and holy king, and I think we want it. Now, unfortunately, as we've already kind of mentioned, in our world, outside of Jesus Christ, that good king does not exist. Even the best kings in history were just a dim reflection of what they really should have been, of the king we truly crave. It's why here and now we know kingdoms are probably not the solution. But even while we may have given up on the idea of a literal king, and probably rightfully so, even while we may have given up on that model for government, it doesn't necessarily keep us as humans from looking for a king. Looking for a king in different places, looking for someone to save us, someone to deliver us, a white knight to come in and change things for the better. You see this all the time in different ways in people's lives. You probably see it right now in politics. Millions of people right now, as they always do, think that if their candidate gets elected, it's going to change things. It's going to save them. It's going to make everything better. Millions of people convinced that that person is the solution. And every 4 years this happens, and every 4 years it doesn't change all that much. When we lift these people up to be a king, they become a false king and they don't deliver on what our hearts had hoped for. It doesn't mean our presidents are not our authorities. It doesn't mean God doesn't use them. It doesn't mean we should not respect, pray for, and support. But we must not revere them. They are not our king. They are not in that office in our lives, even as much as we may like them to be. But you know, we're not the only ones who do this. People have a history of doing this throughout all of time. The desire to lift up a king, a false king, a king where one should not be. You see it in the Bible. You see it in the people of Israel's history. They wanted for themselves a king, even though God himself was leading them at that time. They wanted a king, an earthly king, someone to make them rival the rest of the nations, someone to lift them up, someone to be their white knight. And we know how that worked out. They got the king they wanted, and they had a few good ones, but most of them abused their power, abused their people, neglected their needs, and over time, that kingdom of Israel got weaker and weaker until it ceased to exist and became ruled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans. They wanted a king. They looked for it in the wrong place, and they suffered the consequences. But even then, those people of Israel, they still desired a king. They still prayed for a king. They still trusted the prophets when they said one was coming who would save them, who would deliver them, who would be that king they had always hoped for and been waiting for. And then he came, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King of Kings. But a funny thing happened among those people in Israel. Their king finally came, and they rejected him. They would not listen to or submit to him. Our gospel lesson shows them putting him on trial for calling himself king. What was the problem, I wonder? They had wanted this king. They had prayed for him. They had hoped for him. They had desired him like we often desire a king. And he was finally here. And then they rejected him. You see, those people that put Jesus on the cross, they had a flaw that we share today. They wanted a king. They wanted a savior. But they wanted him on their terms. They wanted their king on their terms, as we so often do today. Now, these people in particular, they wanted a king who would be a warrior king, who would raise an army, who would overthrow their Roman oppressors and restore Israel to its former glory. That's what they wanted. That's what they expected. And Jesus came, and instead he told them to pay taxes to Caesar. Instead, he told them to turn the other cheek. It was not the king they had imagined or desired, and so they conspired to get rid of him, to overthrow him, to look for a king somewhere else. You know, it's an interesting double standard we as humans have. Deep down, we desire this king to protect us, to care for us, yet we don't want to submit to that king. We don't want a king to tell us how to run our lives. We want all the benefits of a benevolent and powerful leader without any of the things that are unexpected or inconvenient. We want a king in our lives, but we want it on our terms. Unfortunately, you can't really have it both ways. You can't have a king and not submit to him. A king is only really a king when he has the people's respect, loyalty, and obedience. We want a king to save us, but we don't want to cede any of our authority to him. And now in this life, on earthly terms, in this sinful world, I kind of get it. I get our hesitation to give our freedoms and to cede authority to earthly kings who have a history of abusing it and mistreating it. But today, we're not talking about an earthly king. We're not talking about those earthly kings that consistently fall short. We are talking about an eternal king, the Creator, our Redeemer, the anointed king from beginning to end, a good king, a king that you don't have to wonder whether he would actually sacrifice for you because he has already fought for us. He has already gave his life for each and every one of us in this room. You see, there is only one king who is worthy of our admiration and allegiance. Only one king worthy of being revered. Only one king who is actually capable of satisfying the deep human need to look to someone who is truly good and truly worthy of our admiration. And that king is Jesus, our unparalleled king. So I ask us, why do we have such a hard time obeying him? Why do we have such a hard time submitting to him? Why do we have such a hard time listening to him? Why do we struggle so much to rely on him? Why do we so often want to make Jesus a consultant in our lives rather than our king? Why do we so often find ourselves in open rebellion against him? Psalm chapter 2, our Old Testament lesson, puts it pretty plainly. The end of that psalm about kings says, "Blessed are those who take refuge in him." Blessed are those who take refuge in Jesus, their king. And it can't be refuge here and there. It can't be trust here and there when it's convenient. It is complete refuge, complete trust, complete obedience. Not just on our terms, not just when it's expected, but complete reliance on our king, our unparalleled king. And you know, it's not as we're asked to blindly trust in him or to blindly give allegiance to some unknown king who lives in a distant land. Rather, we are asked to do these things for a king who very much so deserves our adoration and allegiance. There is no king who loves you so deeply. There is no king who knows you so intimately. There is no king who is so quick to forgive, who is so quick to bring you back into good standing. No king willing to give up quite as much for you. No king willing to pay so much to bring you back from captivity in a foreign land. No king so powerful or wise. No king with as good of a plan for our retirement. Jesus is a king like no other. And he is in control of heaven and earth. And yeah, here on earth, sin is still a problem. It still exists. It's still going to do its work on our lives and the lives of the world around us. But our King is with us, guiding and sustaining, caring for and protecting. And yeah, not always according to the way we expect or think, but according to his plans and purposes. Making sure the bigger battles are fought before the small ones, looking at the bigger picture, making sure most of all that the evil foe may have no power over our lives. And one day, our God is going to win that fight for good. One day, our King is going to win that fight against evil for good and bring into his rule a kingdom that we can only imagine. His kingdom in heaven will come. So until then, my encouragement is to keep craving that king, to keep craving that king that we all deep inside of us desire, to keep craving a king, but not some simple earthly king, not some weak substitute, not some king in the wrong place, but the King of Kings. Listen to him, trust in him, rely on him, but most of all, know that he is ready to fight for you. He has already fought for you. He fought for you on that cross where he defeated sin and death and your life. And he's going to continue to fight for you every day. To fight to keep you safe from evil in both body and in soul. So in just a few moments, we're going to come to our Lord's table in Holy Communion. And before that, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. But as we say that prayer today, I want us to slow down as we say it and really think about what we're saying. And also, I want us to think about it not just as our Lord's Prayer, but as our King's Prayer. Because as we say the Lord's Prayer, we're going to realize that in that prayer, we confess him to be our King. In that prayer, we give him our allegiance and our trust and our reliance, and we ask him to be a King in our lives. In that prayer, as we always do, we are going to revere his name. In that prayer, we are going to ask that we be part of his kingdom and that his kingdom come among us. In that prayer, we are going to ask that his will be done rather than ours. In that prayer, we are going to ask that he provide for our daily needs, not as we see them, but as he knows them. In that prayer, we're going to ask for pardon for our sins against him and his kingdom. And in that prayer, we are going to ask him to fight for us, to fight for us against evil and temptation. And in that prayer, we are going to confess once again that the kingdom and the power and the glory are his, both now and forever. Jesus is our King. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds.